You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
We've been looking at the second chapter of Jonah for the last few weeks. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Jonah's descent into the depths, coming to the end of himself, this sort of experience of a symbolic death. Last week, we looked at his ascent to new life. He says in verse 6, but you brought me up from the pit. I was dead. I was doomed. It was all over, but your resurrection power has the last word. Amen. And he brought me up from the pit. Today, what we're going to be doing is we're circling back to the very beginning of chapter 2 to highlight something very, very specific about this chapter that we can't miss. We can't move on too quickly. It's found in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Chapter 2 is a prayer. Chapter 2 is a prayer. And essentially what we're doing is we're reading Jonah chapter 2. We are looking into Jonah's prayer journal. God has, and Jonah has, welcomed us into this sort of vulnerable insight into his life and his experience, and specifically his prayer. We are essentially eavesdropping on a moment where Jonah had nowhere to run and nowhere to hide from the presence of God. We get to look into this vulnerable moment as he is turning to God in prayer, as God is beginning to soften his heart, as God is beginning to bend his hardened will back towards himself in grace. You see, the miracle that should shock you about chapter 2 is not this fish. The miracle of chapter 2 is that Jonah is praying, especially from a place like this. The miracle of chapter 2 is that Jonah is turning to God in a moment where he is very, very, very low. And so as we eavesdrop on this prayer, there are a few things in Jonah's prayer that we can learn from, some insights, and then also some things that we desire to apply to our prayer lives, to our personal prayer and our corporate prayer. And so if you're taking notes, the first thing, when you pray, pray out of your hardship. Pray out of your hardship. For those who have found themselves in hardship, or maybe are currently right now wrestling with hardship in this very moment, you know that there are times when days go by and weeks go by and months go by, or maybe even for some years go by, anxiously trying to work out the details of our lives, anxiously trying to put the pieces of our lives back together and to hang on to things. And as life just keeps stacking these things upon us, we realize that days and weeks and months and years have gone by and we haven't taken it to God. I'm like trying to work this thing out, and I'm so consumed by this hardship that it didn't even cross my mind to bring it into the presence of the King of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. Isn't that crazy? But we do it on a daily basis. You see, it's unfortunate that sometimes our biggest struggles are the things that we keep to ourselves. But these are the very things that God says, all right, bring it into my presence. Bring it before me in prayer. Cast that burden upon me. Something to notice here about Jonah is Jonah isn't trying to fix his situation before he comes to God. We often try to do that. I'm going to fix this thing, and then I'll come into the presence of God. Jonah has gotten to the place where he realizes he can't. What can Jonah do to fix this situation right now? Nothing. But it's almost as if he had to be brought to that very place before his heart is softened to realize, I need to cry out to God. Like, I've just come to the end of myself. I've come to the end of my rope. And as he comes to the end of himself, there he discovers God. There he discovers God and his ability and his grace and his might. Look at me, verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, not after, but in the midst of it, in the muck, in the mire, in the pit, in the belly of the fish, I cried out to God. So let's think through some ways to apply this to our lives and to our situation. For instance, for those who may battle with anxiety, I read a study this week that found that close to 40% of adults battle with anxiety and about 25% of our teens battle with anxiety. So that means a very, very large amount of us woke up this morning with that anxious pit in our stomach, and we don't even know why. And tomorrow morning, we will step into the office or the classroom or wherever we go Monday morning and see all of the things ahead of us in that week and just get sick to our stomach. And we'll be overwhelmed. And it'll look like the whole world is against us. And it will feel like the whole world is upon our shoulders. This is a very, very real thing that we experience. And while I'm not going to give pat answers, I would love to fix my anxiety and your anxiety today, but that is, well, that's in the realm of God. But I want to encourage you with this. Anxiety becomes your occasion for prayer. That moment of anxiety, that moment of inner turmoil, that moment of overwhelm actually becomes your occasion to cry out to God. In other words, if you're going to worry, do it in the presence of God. If you're going to have anxiety, if you're going to have stress, bring it into God's presence. It is the safest place to bring your anxieties. 1 Peter 5 tells us, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for us. God is saying, come on, bring them. You can't carry them. I can. You can't carry the weight of your world. I can. So roll them off onto me. Bring your anxieties into my presence. Cry out of your distress. See, suppressed anxiety will crush you. You know that. I don't need to tell you that. Suppressed anxiety will crush you, but prayed anxiety will free you. It's a byproduct of obedience, of casting our cares upon God. As we glorify God, as we make a declaration that I'm a pretty lousy God in my own life, but you're good at this, a byproduct is we discover freedom. Prayer gives vent to these things that are pressurizing and building up in our hearts. God says, let it out. For those who battle with depression, again, I'm not going to give you pat answers for this. But what I want to encourage you for is depression becomes your occasion for prayer. It becomes your belly of the fish to cry out to God. We know this because Psalm 42 is essentially the prayer of a depressed man. Psalm 42 verse 7 says this as he's speaking to his own soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you going crazy in there? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. He wants to fix his depression. He wants to fix his inner turmoil. He can't do that in that moment, at least. God will deliver us once and for all when he returns. And maybe by his grace, he'll deliver us in this life too. But what he knows is this is a moment of hope and to turn to God and praise him in the midst of the hardship. In the midst of depression, for those who are suffering, suffering becomes an opportunity or an occasion for prayer. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, "For those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." What does that mean? What does it mean to sow in tears? It means, I believe, that we plant our tears in prayer, in the presence of God, in the fertile soil of His grace, power, and mercy, believing that God will cause something to bloom into joy. What the scriptures are saying is, the reality is you will find tears in this world. We can't escape that. But don't waste those tears. Steward those tears. Plant those tears. Plant them in my presence through prayer, because I'm promising to bring about shouts of joy when this is all done. Bring it into my presence, he says. Don't hold back. Bring them to God. Bring your pain. Bring your suffering. God's saying, I can handle it. Now, we have this conception that we don't want to burden people with our concerns. And maybe there's something healthy about that. But God is no human being. God is no mere human that we are concerned about casting too much upon him. God is far more capable than we give him credit for. Roll that pain onto him. Finally, for those who are confused and questioning, confusion and doubts become our occasion for prayer. Now, I know that may sound kind of strange, because when we're doubting, we don't want to pray. In fact, prayer is the last thing that we want to do when we're doubting, especially when we're doubting God. But these are the very times that we find an occasion for prayer. We bring these doubts, we bring this confusion, we bring these questions into the presence of God. Let me share an illustration of this. After the horrible events in Las Vegas a few weeks ago, someone tweeted, Pastor Jeremy Treat of Reality Los Angeles, and asked him this question: why does God let tragedies like Las Vegas happen? I know you were thinking that. Why does God let things like Las Vegas happen? This was his response. This is a really good question. I'd encourage you right now to ask that question to God in the form of a lament, and then we can talk. Before we start diving into the problem of evil and some of these things that have caused people to wonder and question for thousands of years, why don't you turn that question into a prayer of lament right now? Why don't you bring that pain? Why don't you bring that confusion? Why don't you bring that doubt before the Lord? Turn your heart and your confusion and that question into a prayer, believing that the clarity that you need most comes in the presence of God. See, we think that we'll battle our doubt, we'll conquer our doubt, then we'll believe, and then we'll come into the presence of God. We've got it totally backwards. I love this scene. Mark chapter 9, Jesus is coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was with his three, and he discovers the rest of his disciples trying to cast a demon out of a young boy. And the dad comes up to Jesus and is like, your boys aren't able to do it. And so Jesus is there, and he's asking questions, and the father says, if you can. Jesus says, if you can. And he says, you're right. I believe, but help my unbelief. That ought to be our prayer. God, I believe. I know you're real, and yet there's this part of me that believes that you're not. We're afraid to pray like that. That father was not afraid to pray like that, and his son was healed. So bring your doubts, bring your concerns, bring your questions, bring them before the Lord. What I'm trying to say is he can handle them. He can handle what you can throw at him, trust me. It's been said before that conflict breeds intimacy. Conflict breeds intimacy. We see this in relationships in our lives, that sometimes the most difficult things that we have, that we endure in our lives, have the ability to break apart or bond together. When it comes to conflict in our lives, it breeds intimacy with God in prayer. Pray your tears. Pray your fears. Pray your doubts. Pray your hurts. Don't bottle them in. Don't stuff them down. Don't try to solve them on your own. Bring them into God's gracious presence. Amen? Secondly, when you pray, Pray with honesty. Prayer is the last place on earth that you need to keep face. You don't need to keep face when you come before the presence of the Lord. If you are like me, the temptation for prayer is to present something polished and eloquent. God, Holy Father, Trinity, Son, Spirit, among whom there is no equal according to the word of God, according to your word. Let me start over. God, I look back through some of my old prayer journals, and I was really embarrassed as I realized that so much of my prayer was praying and rather writing to impress. And then I thought to myself, who am I trying to impress? Because future me is not impressed. And I highly doubt that God is, well said, young man. I was waiting for you to throw in that word. A contrite and a broken spirit he will not despise. God's like, why don't you just come with need and humility? There's a good start. Why don't you come empty-handed and confess that you bring nothing? And don't try to clean this situation up with your words. Psalm 69, verse 19 tells us this. And this is the psalmist praying to God. You know the insults I endure. My shame, disgrace. You're aware of all my adversaries. The psalmist is like, I'd tell you, but you already know. You know, God, you see it all. You know exactly what I'm dealing with right now. See, the Bible tells us that God knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows our struggle. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sins. He knows our fears. He knows our dreams. He knows us inside and out. He knows us better than we know us. He knows every single detail about us. And not only does he know us in sort of an intellectual way, but the Bible describes this way that he knows us in an experiential way. Let me explain. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, because he took on flesh and blood, the God-man, Jesus Christ, took on flesh and blood and experienced all the pain and all the frustration and even all of the temptations that come along with being a human, he is now able to be our sympathetic high priest. He is our sympathetic high priest in the way that our prayers are now heard by someone that knows. This means that when God says to us, I know what you're going through, it's not like I know what you're going through. It's God through Christ saying, I know. I've been there. I've experienced everything that you will experience and more, to the point of death, to the point of rejection from the Father. I know what you're going through. Why are you trying to cover this? Why are you trying to make this something that it's not? There among all the guts and the bile, back to Jonah here, among all the guts and the bile in the belly of the fish, there was no point in keeping face. What is the point? Some translations actually say that he cried out. He cried out to the Lord from the belly of the fish. What is going on here? This is not a tender moment. This is a very raw moment. This is raw as it gets. Actually, presumably, he is yelling in the presence of God. He's bringing his anger. He's bringing his fears. He's maybe even bringing his inability to put it into where he's just like, ah! That's okay to do in the presence of God. Ah! I can't even put it into words. I don't know what I'm experiencing right now, but you know, ah! In fact, Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit is there to intercede on our behalf when those groanings too deep for words are present. God is not looking for your eloquence or even your precision. He is looking for your honest dependence. Be honest with him. There is no point in not. Thirdly, when you pray, pray with help. We all need a little help when it comes to prayer. Maybe you're seeing or hearing this prayer of Jonah and you're thinking to yourself, man, I wish I could pray like this. So descriptive and so passionate and yet so raw and honest, and at the same time, it's beautiful. Here's the truth. You should. And you can. You should and you can. Here's a little secret about prayer. Prayer is like writing in that the most important things that you will ever say are likely plagiarized. Why is Jonah and his prayer so remarkable? It's because he stole almost the entire thing from Scripture. Let me prove it. Psalm 18, entirely different portion of Scripture, penned in an entirely different time in history. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Sound familiar? Jonah stole it. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Sound familiar? Jonah stole it. Psalm 42, verse 7. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and your surging tides sweep over me. Sound familiar? Jonah stole it. And on and on and on. Anyone who's familiar with Scripture knows what's going on here. Jonah is praying the Scriptures. Prayer should be plagiarizing the Scriptures. In fact, if you are not plagiarizing the Scriptures, there's a very good chance you're doing it wrong. There's a decent chance you're doing it wrong. The Psalms give us vocabulary and language for prayer. The Psalms are the prayer language of the church. The words that we aren't able to put into words ourselves. They give us the words that our hearts are feeling, but maybe our mouths are having a hard time articulating. There have been so many times where I'm reading through God's word and I realize, oh my gosh, it just said exactly what I wish I could say. That passage just gave vent to my heart. Or maybe I've just got this sort of anxiety or stress in my life, but I can't discern what it is. And then the Psalms or the Scripture shed light on it, and it's like the light comes on. I get it. We're able to pray those things. Who would have thought that God's word would have such clear insight into our lives? Who would have thought? We live in a time that's been called the age of authenticity by a Canadian philosopher named Charles Taylor. And in this age of authenticity, we have overvalued things like originality and personal expression. So we overvalue originality and personal expression. We devalue things like shared traditions and communal practices and so on and so forth. In this age of authenticity, to be profound means the first to say something or do something. You're profound if you discover that band first. You're profound if you posted it on Twitter first. You're profound if you found this restaurant first. And then once everyone else does it, you're moving on to something else because it's no longer profound. It's no longer original. It's no longer true to who you are. Because of this culture that we're a part of, it may seem really foreign for us to pray something that's not original to us. Something that we didn't personally make up. Something that doesn't have our little stamp of originality on. It feels foreign. At times it may feel forced. Or maybe even for some of us to pray something that we didn't come up with. Maybe even feels hypocritical. But what I want to do is I want to challenge you to press through that. Because there's a really good chance that that rationale is just smoke and mirrors from the enemy. Stopping you from praying. Why would you pray that? You didn't come up with that. You might as well sit on the bench until you have something worthwhile to say. Smoke and mirrors. There is a vibrant prayer life waiting for you on the other side of your hesitation to give up your authenticity. A vibrant prayer life. In fact, let's take it a step forward. Further, for the Christian, for the believer, the Scriptures tell us that our identity now is in Jesus Christ, which means Jesus is the truest thing about you. Okay? So it would make sense that as a believer, the most authentic thing that we could do is to pray the Word of God. It is actually the most original and authentic thing for the believer that is identified in Jesus Christ. I got a lot of blank stares there. Are you guys with me? Praying the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit that has been gifted to us by Christ is within us, and this is the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there is a profound connection. Our soul is like tugging us back to the Word of God to pray. It's the material that the Holy Spirit uses to build in our prayer. It's his words. Who would have thought? What this looks like, let's get really practical for just a moment. What this looks like is, first and foremost, praying directly from the Bible. Turn the Psalms and the Scriptures into your prayer. For instance, Psalm 32. The Lord is my shepherd. Thank you, God, that you are a kind and good shepherd. You are near to me. I know you and I know your voice because you're the good shepherd and you've made me one of your sheep. I shall not want. God, I have to confess right now that there are conflicting desires in my heart right now. I know I shouldn't want, but I want the things that I shouldn't want and the things I should want, I don't. And on and on and on. We allow God's word to become our prayer. We pray through God's word. And this is really helpful for me, particularly when it comes to staying focused. Because I have a hard time doing that. Let me give a little bit of history on myself here, a little vulnerable moment. My first concussion occurred at fourth grade. Pop Warner football, a really promising football career ahead of me. And two things I refused to do, run out of bounds and get knocked on my back. So what this led me to do was to put my head down. Crack, concussion. My second concussion happened my freshman year of high school, was playing junior varsity. First game that I started, first play, kickoff return, catch the ball, and I'm running, look up, this big mob of not freshmen, probably like 21-year-olds. I don't know how these guys got in high school leagues. And I refused to run out of bounds and get laid on my back, so I put my head down and crack, second concussion. My third concussion happened on our honeymoon. Now, I know I have to explain that. No, I'll just go on from there. No, so I snuck up behind my wife as she was drying her hair, and she goes to whip her head back right in my forehead. And fluid came out of my nose. That was like brain fluid came out. These are all true stories. Needless to say, I have endured a little bit of brain damage. It is a miracle from God I am here right now. And some recent studies have shown that there's a really clear connection between attention deficit and head trauma. So I'm not playing with a full deck of cards here, guys. Just true... Truth be told, and I find it hard to stay focused. Now, this is problematic because as a pastor, Acts chapter 6, when the apostles appoint the deacons, they essentially boil down their job description to two things, prayer and ministry of the word. If you want to boil down my job description as a minister of God's word, it's prayer and ministry of the word, and that's really discouraging. When one of those things, I find it really hard to do. And with it comes a lot of feelings of failure. Like, I'm letting this church down. I'm letting God down. What am I doing? I have two things to do. I thought the honeymoon joke would have lightened this one up. Sorry. But what I want to encourage you with is I've discovered freedom and growth in what would have otherwise been an absolutely discouraging prayer life by praying through God's word. Because not only has this been rattled a little bit, but we live in such a distracted world where it's almost impossible to press in prayer without our minds going to our work or to our family or to our notifications on social media, to the news that's going on, to the concerns of the week. Like, it's a matter of seconds. It's a matter of seconds. And what God is doing is welcoming us into a way where we are able to center ourselves and focus and overcome those distractions. Another way we can do this is take what God is showing us in Scripture and develop it into our prayer. So as we are learning God's word, we're able to store it in our hearts, Psalm 119, so that we may not sin against God, but we're also able to take what is sown into our hearts and breathe that into prayer. So we inhale God's word and we exhale prayer. And so for me, 2016 was just a year focusing on Psalm 63. My prayer wasn't wide, it was narrow. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And yet I have looked upon you in your sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. That just became my prayer over and over and over again throughout the day. Lord, my soul thirsts. My flesh faints. So I'm going to look to you again and see your power and glory. Show me your power and glory, God. So we're able to take what we're learning in God's word, inhale it, and then exhale it in prayer. And then third and finally, we're able to pray the prayers of others, the prayers that have been passed down to us in our shared Christian heritage. Now, for some of us, this may seem odd to pray someone else's prayer. Chances are you've done this. Now, I've participated in a lot of corporate prayer here, and I've heard more times than I can count, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. That was a Hillsong song a decade ago, okay? We do that whether we recognize it or not. And so there's these things that have been passed down through our shared Christian heritage, ways that we're able to pray, prayers and books like the Valley of Vision, the Book of Common Prayer, the Daily Office, Luther's Prayer, Brother Lawrence, from I believe the 15th century, the prayers of saints that have gone before us, able to give us words in prayer. See, our individuality wars against that, but we become part of a body. What God gave that brother, what God gave that sister, God gave to us as well. We're able to pray it with conviction. And when we join with the prayers of other believers that have gone before us, what we're doing is we're locking arms with saints throughout time and history, or history and space, rather. We're locking arms with the brothers and sisters that have gone before us, and essentially we're saying, I guess I'm not alone in this struggle. I guess I'm not the first one to have a hard time paying attention when it comes to prayer. I guess I'm not the first one that has struggled through this whole prayer thing. Fourth, you guys still with me? Yeah. I lost track. Fourth, when we pray with confidence that God hears. When we pray, pray with the confidence that God is hearing us. Verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. Amen? I cried out, I prayed, and God, you heard me. You were listening. I'm like way down here and somehow you heard me. Next time we are tempted to think things like, you know, I don't know about prayer. Things have gotten really bad in my life. I've gotten pretty low. It's been a long time. It's been a long time since I've read God's word. It's been a long time since I've been at church. It's been a long time since I've been at community. I've had these things in my life. I don't know about prayer. Be reminded of Jonah. Because what Jonah's experiencing, you can't get any lower than that. You can't. Sheol was a Hebrew word that described the grave or the realm of the dead. In fact, English translations vary between anything from the grave all the way down to hell. So what Jonah is talking about is somewhere between 6 feet underground to hell itself. You can't get lower than what Jonah's experienced. And for a Hebrew, this would have been the furthest place from a holy life, Sheol. The land of the abandoned, the realm of the dead, hell itself. This prayer of Jonah shows us that even when we get low, even when we hit rock bottom, even when it can't get any worse, physically, emotionally, spiritually, it is still not too low for God to hear us. And it's not too low for God to meet us in a really profound way, and it's not too low for God to answer those prayers. This is a really beautiful, clear picture of God's grace extended to us in prayer. John Calvin once put it this way, nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. In other words, what he's saying is nothing will get us praying quite like the assurance that God is listening. My friend, God is listening. God hears. He hears those cries. He hears those prayers. And the truth is, our frequency of prayer has a direct correlation to our confidence that he hears. If we are not praying, there is a pretty good chance that we're not believing he's listening. We will pray when we are confident that he is hearing. When we have the ear of the creator of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. When we are mindful of that access, we will take advantage of it. Amen? So where does this confidence come from? Because for many of us, maybe we're thinking, well, I don't have that kind of confidence. I don't have the confidence that he hears me. I don't have the confidence that when I pray that God is listening. Where do we get this sort of confidence? The writer of Hebrews, if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, it's found in the New Testament towards the end, speaks to this very thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers or brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? What gives us confidence? Next words, by the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that has been opened for us through the curtain. In other words, that which separated us from God has been torn, has been removed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no distance. There's no barrier. There's no separation. Because of who? Because of Jesus. That is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, or Hebrews 4 earlier told us, a sympathetic high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, pause right there. Maybe you're thinking, well, how do I have faith? How do I have assurance? How can I press forward into God's presence in this way? Well, it goes on to say this, because our hearts were sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I know for a lot of us, we're not pressing in because of the things in our lives that are holding us down and holding us back. It seems very, very foreign to come into the presence of a holy God with sin on our hands. And it is a foreign thing. And if we can be honest, it doesn't belong there. And yet, for the child of God, for the one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, there's access. In fact, not just sort of timid crawl up to the throne access. But the Bible says, for those who are hidden in Jesus Christ, you draw near with boldness and confidence. We just started letting the dog sleep back in the house again. I'm a gracious person. And there's a very short list of people that can sneak down the hallway into my bedroom without that dog waking up and doing something. Don't break into my house. He's a big dog. There's a very short list of people that can pitter-patter down the hallway to my bedroom and wake me up in the middle of the night. That short list is my children. And what God is saying is for the son and daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we get that same confidence. My son Levi, he doesn't need to muster up boldness and confidence to come down those stairs and to come into our room. He just does it. He doesn't need to second guess. He just does it. And what Jesus is saying, or what the scriptures are saying rather, is for the child of God, those who are hidden in Christ, we have that same sort of access, that we are hidden in Christ, and so therefore all of the benefits of Jesus become ours, his access, his sonship. How about this one? His purity. When you approach the Father, he's like, what a disappointment. No. For those who are hidden in Christ, he sees the righteousness and the merit of Jesus Christ. He sees a beloved son and daughter. And that's what gives us assurance. And so here's the question, what would it look like for us to pray with this sort of assurance? What would it look like if our church cried out for our city, for the salvation and the redemption and the renewal of our city with this sort of assurance and confidence that our prayers are actually being heard in the throne room of heaven itself. What would that look like? You may be thinking, yeah, but the needs of the city are so big and we are so few. Like, what good is our prayer going to do? I love this quote from Mark Sayers. He says this, even remnants create revivals when they cry out to God. What can it accomplish? In the hand of God, it can accomplish nothing less than revival, actually. When we cry out to God. Fifth and final thing is this. When we pray, when you pray, pray with hope. Verse 4, then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. What he's saying is, I feel distant from you. All I see is pain. All I see is darkness. All I see is this belly of the fish that I'm in right now. In fact, all I'm experiencing right now is death itself, and yet I'm holding on hope. I'm gonna look to you once again. I'm gonna look with eyes of faith and hope to you once again. I don't know about what's going on in my life. I don't know about all of this. I don't know how I'm gonna get out of this thing, but I know that you're good, and I know that you're with me, and I know that you will deliver me. Over the last month, we heard about stories, compelling stories from Hurricane Harvey survivors in Houston. We shared one last week. And there was another one I want to share with you. There's a particular man named Jeremiah Richard and his son. And this interview is happening in the middle of a freeway. Him and his family just got delivered, helicoptered, it seems, there's a helicopter right there, from their house and now set in the middle of a freeway. And these evacuees are coming out, and one of the interviewers is right there, and he stops him to interview him. And as he's talking to him, he pats him on the back. He pats him on this backpack that's on his back, and he says, is this all you've got? And the man says, this is all we've got. We lost the car. We lost the clothes. We lost everything. And the interviewer asks, where do you go from now? And he says, I don't know. I don't know, but God is good. And you could see it coming. There was this countenance, there was this joy, there was just this distinct hope that you saw coming from his face before the words even came out of his mouth. I would have bet he was going to say something about God. And he says, I don't know where we're going. I got a backpack. I got my son here. I don't know where we're going, but I know that God is good. What this tells us is even when your world seems to close in on you, and maybe for some of you, this is happening right now. Your world is closing in on you. It's getting darker. It's getting darker. It's getting bleaker. You don't know how this thing is going to work out. The road ahead is very, very uncertain. But the child of God has the distinct grace and ability to look to God in hope.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Church Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.